Join us now for Call to Worship, dedicated to presenting the truth of God's Word. Call to Worship is sponsored by Zion Chapel of Holland.
Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? At the cross, I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Just think of that first word that Isaac Watts used in this song. Alas, alas, and did my Savior bleed? He became a curse. How terrible that he had to die for us. And all of it took place because it was necessary. It's a need to meet a right place before God. Listen to the song as it's sung. Reading from Luke chapter 14, verse 25. And there went a great multitude with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest, happily, after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build, and was not able to finish. Let's pray that we'll have understanding of those words of Christ as we read them here in the 14th chapter, and quite similar in the 9th chapter as we have been reading Christ's words from there. For any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Let's pray that we'll understand it and be hearers and doers of God's holy word. Our Father, we come to Thee through Christ Jesus. We come to Thee through Him who is the way, the new and living way, the truth and the life. And we pray in His name that Thou wilt receive us and give us all that we need in repentance and faith, and through repentance and faith, giving us forgiveness, giving us a pardon, giving us adoption, and the spirit of adoption, whereby we can cry, Abba, Father, that we have then the witness of the Spirit, as Peter could say to those who were pricked in the heart, became guilty before they and Christ through Peter's preaching, and asked what they must do, and was told, Repent and be baptized, every one, in Thy name, Lord Jesus, for the remission of sins, and they would receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. We pray that that might take place again today, with the same outpouring of the Spirit, and the same Spirit being outpoured as was then, as prophesied by Joel, and as Peter could say, This is that which Joel spake. And Father, we believe that not all of what Joel spake was fulfilled at that time. And we pray for another time of such blessing, an outpouring of Thy Spirit, a great awakening again, as it has been given in our nation those number of years ago, in the 1700s, and again in the early 1800s. And we pray for it now again, when we need it so badly, in our own individual lives, in our families, in our churches, and then that we will be a salt and a light in the nation. We pray that that may take place in every nation, that there might be, in our time, called out of every nation, tongue and tribe, those that will know their sin and will wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb. We pray for this first of all, the greatest need here on earth, that we will be prepared for Thy kingdom in heaven, sitting down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and not be cast out. We pray, Father, for the other needs that there are, the temporal needs of the homeless, the suffering, the persecuted, war-torn lands, the hungry, the many different calamities that are there, those that are in sickness, injury, broken homes, the children in those homes, the schools, the police, our soldiers, all these different needs that are there, we pray that Thou wilt meet them through Christ, in whose name we give thanks. Amen. As we continue looking at and hopefully listening to the words of Christ, as we read them here, recorded in Luke chapter 14, verse 25 through verse 30, and as we have read them the past weeks from Luke chapter 9, verse 23 through verse 27, reading the 27th verse again, but I tell you a truth. There be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. Many times Christ spoke about the truth, recorded in Matthew, Mark, here in Luke, and very often in the book of John. And as we saw last week, sometimes words given that other translations, other than the King James, would translate into truth or truly, when Christ says, verily, verily, meaning truth. Not that there's only truth when he states these statements with the rest of what's in the context, but every word is truth. Not necessarily always translated in the best way, not always understood in the right way, but the word as given. The Old Testament in the Hebrew, the New Testament in the Greek, and some of it in other of the Arabic languages when it was given, both of the Old and in the New Testament. There are those translations there as well. All of that is God's holy word. And as we read by the pen of the psalmist, Psalm 138, that God magnified his word above his name. His name is that which is above every name, stating that particularly of Christ after describing him as going to the cross. And therefore, he has been given a name which is above every name. It is a name to reverence. It is a name, as we've been taught by Christ, to pray, hallowed be thy name. Then certainly the word has to be hallowed as well. It has to be received, even as God said by the pen of Isaiah, to this man will I look, who is poor and of a contrite heart, and trembleth at my word. Not just trembling because it's a solemn message, but trembling lest we do not hear it aright. Trembling lest we be guilty, as Christ said to some while he was here on earth. You make void the commandments of God by your tradition. How many traditions are there today that rise above the word? I've had people tell me of certain things, certain statements. Well, it's right in the Bible. I even told one man once I'd give him $500 if he'd tell me where it was, because that would answer some of my questions. He knew it was in the Bible, but he didn't really know where. Later I told him. I said, I know where that verse is. And he smiled. But he lost his smile when I said it's in one of your forms, one of your confessions, not in the Bible. And that particular statement, I won't say what it was, but could not be backed up by the Bible. It was a tradition held strongly by the church and believed that it was even in the Bible. Part of that is denying ourselves what we think. We are guilty in thought, word, and deed. We're guilty in doctrine as well as in life. Doctrine causes much division. Doctrine has caused much death. Yes, sometimes the death came with doctrine and the way it was practiced, but also in the teaching. Many people have died simply by not being willing to deny the doctrine they believed. I mentioned to you last week about the women that were tied to a stake in the water before when the tide was low, and they wanted them to recant. That's all they had to do. Just with their mouth, say, we don't believe what we profess. We will believe what you tell us to believe. And they would be set free. But they did not. They denied themselves, but not the word of the Holy God. That was a true story, and I think it was. They're living today with Christ in heaven. Where would they be if they had denied the word. They would lose themselves, as Christ also said, is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world? If the whole world agrees with him, and they agree with the world, lose himself and be cast away from God. And that happens. That's the truth. God will say, Christ will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. And as I said, that can be in doctrine as well as in life. We need right doctrine for the churches to be what Christ prayed for, that they might be one, as he and the Father are one, that the world will know that the Father has sent Christ. When we think of men in our early history, in our country, Benjamin Franklin, a very good statesman, a very good neighbor. He did a lot for the poor. There was one family that, a widow, was poor. She was cooking her meals over the fireplace, and that's when he thought about, she needs a stove. And he made a stove because of that widow woman, called the Franklin stove. That's where, according to what I've read, it began. But Benjamin Franklin said, I will do what the Christians do in good works, but I will not believe what they believe because they don't agree amongst themselves what to believe. What a sad testimony the church gave to that man. It wasn't all their fault. He could have believed. He could have believed from an evangelist like George Whitefield, who was his friend. But according to all the history we have of that man, he didn't come to believe. And many other statesmen, they had the influence of the church, the morality of the church, and it was much better than today. That's where the church is the salt and the light in morality. It does help. But if we do not keep it right in doctrine, we will lose our moral ways as well. When we do not tremble at the word, when we do not uphold the word and all that it says and all that it teaches, which we don't today. When it comes to marriage, there's easy divorce. I've heard preachers encourage divorce. Terrible. Contrary to God's holy word. When Christ mentions very plainly what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And it brings much suffering. Brings much suffering to the children in those broken homes. It brings much havoc in the workplace and everywhere. We talk about shortage of homes in our city here. Why? One of the reasons. Husband lives in one house, the former wife in another. Two homes for what should be one family. We talk about mental problems. Why? Children are troubled in those homes. I read today of how many go to a doctor, go to a psychologist, and are given medication. And it says it helps in one way, but it's a hindrance in other ways for their bodies, for their minds. All of that is contrary to this blessing here. I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which will not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. As I said before, our first thought is, well, when is the kingdom of God coming? When will it come again as I prayed for, like on the day of Pentecost? That was a wonderful manifestation of the kingdom of God, the power of it. There's so many ways in which the kingdom of God is spoken of. As we will go further to even the book of Luke, one place Christ says the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Like a mustard seed. Think about that. Here we read, some standing here which will not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. Does that mean they're going to see a mustard seed? No, they're going to see the kingdom of God that's like a mustard seed, very small, but when it's planted, it can be a huge plant and a huge tree. I've seen some in people's yards. He told me. He went to visit Israel, got a mustard seed, planted it, and the tree was growing wonderfully. And many other ways which, Lord willing, in time, we will see. The kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom of God is like that. But there's one way that all of us need if we are to have it in the needful way. Before we taste of death, before you die, you must come by the new birth to see the kingdom of God. Christ said so. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Spoken to Nicodemus, a Pharisee, the strictest sect of the Jews, very right in their doctrine, even waiting for the coming of Christ at that time, as Paul described it. It's recorded by Luke in Acts chapter 26, when he spoke to King Agrippa, telling him that, describing what he had been like in his past as a Pharisee, the strictest sect. Many churches would probably like to claim that today we are the most right. We are Reformed. We are Lutheran. We are Catholic. We are this. We are the most right. Yes, the Pharisees were the most right, but also very wrong. The scribes were the ones that should have been the most right. They were the teachers. Scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. How will you escape the damnation of hell? First of all, by being born again, so they would see the kingdom of God, particularly in Christ. When Christ sent out his disciples, when they healed, time permitting, we'll see that, maybe it'll be another week, when those things took place, Christ says, the kingdom of God has come nigh you. It's come here. Not necessarily the kingdom itself and healing in the body, but the kingdom of God and the blessings of it. The blessings given because there is such a kingdom. Because there is, as Daniel said, as we read it last week, the dream that God gave to Nebuchadnezzar that he forgot, didn't remember it. God gave it to Daniel. Daniel told him the dream and the meaning. Part of it was, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And we can say with that, truth, truth, truth. If it hasn't been fulfilled in a fullness, it will be. A kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, God making and sending, giving the world his Son, that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation sure. Again, much the same truth statement as Christ said, I tell you a truth. John 9:27. The dream is certain, the interpretation thereof sure. It was a dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. God gave it to Daniel. In truth, it was a true dream to show what was coming. And then, as well, the interpretation. You and I may not understand the interpretation of exactly how these nations would all fit and follow each other. The gold, the brass, the iron, the clay, all unfolding, one after the other. But the one thing we must know, God has set up a kingdom. It's here. It's to be believed. One way we can see it is the way Abraham saw it. He believed on him who justified the ungodly. That's Abraham's greatest blessing. Some might say, well, God said to Abraham, there will be a kingdom. Your seed will be a great nation. They'll inherit a great part of this area, from this river to that river, this way to that way. They'll be as the sand of the sea for a multitude. What a kingdom! But Abraham, too, would have to leave that behind. The earthly kingdom. His descendants were blessed in it. Sometimes more, other times much less. Sometimes blessed, sometimes under the curse because of their sin. Terribly judged. As Daniel would also say, no place has been judged like Jerusalem. Those 70 years before Daniel spoke about it, Daniel chapter 9. All because, as he said, we and our fathers have sinned. We have not seen God's kingdom of holiness, not seen God's kingdom of righteousness. One of the times that Christ used the words of truth was, as we read it some time ago, when one of the scribes asked him, what is the first commandment? And Christ gave answer, the first and great commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. All. First and great commandment. If that was done, that would be a wonderful kingdom here on earth. There would be a kingdom of righteousness. And there would be a kingdom by which we could go to heaven if we did that. Love with all of our heart, God. Love with all of our soul, God. Love with all of our mind, God. Love with all of our strength, God. First, the great commandment. Second, like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. And commands us truth. Thou hast spoken the truth. There's nothing greater, greater than a sacrifice. Yes, the kingdom is manifest in so many ways. But the one way, as the song stated, alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die, would He devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Sacred head makes possible for you and I to enter the kingdom as well as to see it. We think it foolish. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, said, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. And he also said, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, because they are spiritually discerned. That's how we go about the world, in our natural way, until stopped by God's Word, God's Spirit. And what a wonderful thing if He does that, pricking us in the heart. That's where God begins. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin because we believe not on Him. We can believe in Him, His birth, His death, His resurrection, but not believe in Him as Isaac Watts wrote, my Savior bleed for me. Do you know that need of Him bleeding on the cross for you? That's where new life begins. That's what the new birth brings. We see it, and we enter into it by faith in God, in Christ.
To God be the glory.
Thanks for listening to Call to Worship. If you have questions or comments regarding today's program, you can write to Zion Chapel, 937 Royce Avenue, Holland, Michigan, 49423. Or their email address is worship@calltoworship.org. For more information on Call to Worship and its ministry, check out their website, www.calltoworship.org. Listen again next week at this time for Call to Worship.
Praise the Lord. Let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord.